I'm not going to lie at all, which I know you think, well, I hope you would never lie from the pulpit. But I guess there's a difference in lying and not having to share something. I don't have to share this with you. I started earlier than normal this week on Wednesday night prep. I mean, I started Monday before lunch. And I don't know, this has just been tough for me to get a word. And it's good passage, and I've got stuff out of it for me. I don't know where I'm going to share with you what I think I'm supposed to share. Sometimes it just pops. It's like, oh yeah, there's the sermon. Literally, I have read a passage before, and you know, like I'm preaching through Romans, and 4 minutes into it, going, oh, that's the message. That's easy. And then sometimes I've studied 20, 30 hours, and like, I don't know. It'd be Saturday night at 8 o'clock. Like, I still don't know what I'm going to say. This one's kind of like one of those. But, I mean, again, the message is there, but it's putting it together and so we can understand it, and maybe I won't mess it up too bad. So let's go. Here's what's happened. If you're haven't been here with us, here's where we're at. We started 1 Samuel a few months back. Few weeks back at least, and it's the period after the judges were ruling Israel after the patriarchs, and there was this period of hundreds of years where we you know have Samuel and Gideon and Samson, I'm sorry, not Samuel, Samson and Gideon and Deborah and people like that. The judges were ruling well. All the surrounding areas, and we're even going to look at it tonight, had a king. The children of Israel had been led out of Egypt. You know, Joseph had gotten them there. And then Jacob and his family, they grew into so many. And then there were hundreds of thousands of them. And the Egyptians were had them as slave labor. So God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out back into the promised land. So then they get back. They get to the promised land. They get where they're living. And the book of Judges opens with this, because that's where it's Joshua, obviously, you understand it. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and those were the sermons there that Moses preached. Then we have Joshua, which is the conquering book. That's where they go in and they conquer the area. Then we have the Judges, the period of the Judges, which so Joshua passes, and then it says in the book of Judges, it was a time where everybody did what they thought was right. So there are these surrounding people, like you take Danville, and then you've got, you know, Oakville and Pumpkin Center and Neal and Rocky Ford and Massey, and all these people have got kings, but we don't have a king. But they had God on their side, the one true living God, and God said, that's enough, but they didn't believe that, so they have asked for a king. Well, Samuel was one of the last of the judge era. He was a prophet. And so he was leading the nation of Israel at that time when they asked for a king. And so we start the book of Samuel kind of with him being born. And then they ask for a king, and God says, don't be upset, Samuel. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So he goes and he anoints this guy by the name of Saul. Saul's a big guy. He says he's a head foot taller than everyone else. And when Saul is crowned, and it's still up to this point, he's a very humble man. He doesn't want to be the king. And so last week we looked at that he rose to the occasion, to the call, to be king. So this is Samuel's final speech, and then we're going to see the transition where Saul, for a few chapters, will be in complete control, and then he's going to be disobedient, and we're going to see that God's spirit moves away from him. This chapter, again, it's a little bit, it's broken up here. The first five verses here, Samuel's going to do something. Well, let me read it, and then we'll talk about it. Then Samuel said to all Israel, I have carefully listened to everything you said to me and placed a king over you. But now you can see that the king is leading you. As for me, I'm old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have led you from my youth until today. Here I am. Bring charges against me before the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox or donkey have I taken? Whom have I wronged or mistreated? From whose hand have I taken a bribe to overlook something? I will return it to you. You haven't wronged us. You haven't mistreated us. and you haven't taken anything from anyone's hand, they responded. He said to them, the Lord is a witness against you, and he and his anointed is a witness today that you haven't found anything in my hand. Then they repeated, he is a witness, they said. So the chapter starts with this. Samuel says, hey, and this, upon studying this, this is how they kind of did things then. When somebody would step down from a leadership position, they would get publicly, you know, now it would just be on Facebook or whatever, or now we would write it down or however you wanted to do it. But then they would go publicly and orally say, okay, everybody's here, everybody can say, did I lead in the right way? Did I lead with integrity? I didn't take any of your oxes or any of your donkeys. And they say, hey, we're your witnesses, you're good. So Samuel's getting that right off the bat. Now there's a reason for that. He's about to let them know that, hey, I tried to tell you I led you with integrity, and I told you not to ask for a king, but you did anyway. And so Samuel is starting the way that it was historically done then when someone would step down from leadership. Verse 6 is a little bit of a transition. He's going to give some history here, and he's going to let them know, you're not the first people to do this. In fact, your ancestors acted the same way. Then Samuel said to the people, the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and who brought your ancestors up from the land of Egypt is a witness. Now present yourself so I may judge you before the Lord about all the righteous acts he has done for you and your ancestors. So Samuel, he talks about history for a second. Then in verse 7, he transitions back to the present. He goes, get up here and stand before God, and I'm gonna present all this stuff to you so that I may judge you about all the righteous acts that God has done. So when Jacob went to Egypt with your ancestors cried to the Lord, and he sent them, Moses and Aaron, who led your ancestors out of Egypt and settled in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, which is what these people are doing. So he handed them over to Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, to the Philistines and to the king of Moab. These enemies fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned, for we abandoned the Lord and worshiped the Baals and the Asherahs. Now deliver us from the power of your enemies, and we will serve you. So the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, and you should have footnotes down there, and it gives you who all they are. Japheth and Samuel, he rescued you from the power of the enemies around you, and you live securely. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was coming against you, and this is back to present tense, you said to me, no, we must have a king rule over us, even though the Lord your God is king. So Samuel, again, he starts with this. He says, look, have I not judged you with integrity? And they said, yes, you have. He said, okay, now let's go back to what your ancestors did, because they did the same thing you did. They, in fact, he says it right here. He cried, you know, it says, they forgot the Lord their God, so he handed them over to other people. Then they cried out, we have sinned, we have abandoned the Lord, we have worshiped the Baals of the Asherahs. Again, we read this and we're like, why don't they learn? And it's like, yeah, why don't we learn? Why don't we quit trusting in other things? Why don't we not worship other things? So then there's a little bit of a transition here, and actually in 12 and 13 it talks about, this is a current tense of how they sinned. It says, because I give you this verse last week, this is what was the calling for the king. They said, no, we must have a king rule over us, even though the Lord your God is your king. Same thing we do now. We have peace, we have God to rule over us, but yet we turn to other things. Now here is the king you've chosen, the one you requested. Look, this is the king the Lord has placed over you. So this is the one that you requested, so God has put you here. So then I guess the fourth thing is Samuel's going to give him a couple qualifiers. If you've got children, had children, grandchildren, or you were a child, you have lived this at some point. It may not be the right way to parent, but most of us have done it. You know, we might hold things over our children's head. Hey, do you want this? You want me to bring you whatever. Let me bring you some Chick-fil-A home. I'm about to go to Decatur. Yeah, okay, clean your room and I will. And they're like, oh, I don't know if it's worth that. Well, clean your room anyway. Okay, so there's some qualifiers. We do this in life all the time. Hey, if you want this, do this. So Samuel is giving them some qualifiers here, and they still can't live up to them. It says, if you fear the Lord, worship and obey him, and if you don't rebel against the Lord's command, then both you and the king who rules over you will follow the Lord, your God. However, if you disobey the Lord and rebel against his command, the Lord's hand will be against you and against your ancestors. Same thing for us today. God allows us to live inside the boundaries he's created for us, whether that is, you know, whatever boundaries you want to go with. Take sexual boundaries. God has created sex for a man and a woman inside of marriage. Anything outside of that, then we're asking for trouble, whether it's premarital sex, whether it's fornication, any type of sex outside of the marriage between a man and a woman is outside of the boundaries. Same thing, but it's not just with sex. It's with all these things that God gives us. And he says, look, if you will just trust me, I will take care of you. But then we get anxious and we get nervous and we want to take things into our own hands. And God says, and then we lose the peace that God gives us. And God says, I tried to tell you, if you will just trust me, then you will have my peace. So he gives them these qualifiers, and then he talks about the judgment. So he moves on to the next thing. He says, all right, so since you asked for this king, there's going to be judgment. Now, one thing we have to understand is that it's in the book of Romans. God sometimes gives us over to our desires. We want something enough, whether it's, man, I want this job. I know it's not what God wants me to have, but I just want this job. I want to make more money. And, you know, we justify it. We ask the right people, you know, because you can ask somebody and get the answer you want. You may not ask godly counsel, but you may say, hey, what do you think about this? And somebody says, yeah, that's good. Take that job. Buy that car. Buy that house. Do this. Buy those shoes. Do whatever you want to do. Be happy. And then God says, that's fine if that's what it takes. And then we do that. We're not happy. And we're going to see it here in just a minute. We're not living in peace. But God, if we're children of God, we're going to be convicted. But understand that there's consequences to our sin. There's consequences to our choices. So he says in verse 16, now therefore present yourselves and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Isn't the wheat harvest today? I will call on the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain so that you will know and see what a great evil you committed in the Lord's sight by requesting a king for yourself. Be rare if the rain comes during that wheat harvest, so it's going to be a sign from God. Samuel called on the Lord, and on that day the Lord sent thunder and rain. As a result, all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So it is God's judgment coming upon them. So now they have, you know, I guess you would say they repented. They pleaded with Samuel in verse 19, pray to the Lord your God for your servant so we don't die. I'm sorry, so we won't die. For we have added to our sins the evil of requesting a king for ourselves. Now, I don't know if it's a true full repentance, but at least they recognize the sin in their life. So in a believer's life, this is how it works, that we want something, we crave something. It's outside of God's perfect will for our life. Again, it could be something big. It could be a house. It could be a car. It could be a new job. It could be a $200 purchase. It could be a vacation when we don't have the time or the money. It could be, you know, just a title or a role. It could be serving on a board. It could be doing whatever it is. But we know there's just this gut feeling that I just am not comfortable there. Those are not my strengths there. I don't think we need this. We don't have the money for this. I don't have the time for this. But yet the flesh wants it for whatever reason. Maybe it's to gratify the flesh because it's pretty, because it's nice, because it's what we've always wanted, because of the power, because of the prestige. And we forge on and we do everything we can. We open doors, we manipulate, and we get what we want. And then we realize Samuel is playing the role of the Holy Spirit. He is convicting them. Then we realize upon conviction, we have gotten what we wanted, but it is not what God wanted for us. And you get neck deep into it. Maybe it's your third car payment. Maybe it's your fourth day on the job. maybe it's when you put the shoes on and they're not comfortable. And you're like, I knew I shouldn't have done this. I knew better than this. And so there is this repentance. There is this recognition that we have done something wrong. But here's the good part to this. Samuel replied in verse 20, "Don't be afraid. Even though you have committed all this evil, don't turn away from following the Lord. Instead, worship the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn away to follow worthless things that can't profit or deliver you. They are worthless." That's the things I've been talking about. "The Lord will not abandon his people because of his great name and because he has determined to make you his own people." Now, it is so easy for us to not only judge the children of Israel, but it's easy for us to look at our children and our grandchildren and go, man, that was not smart. I give them a choice and they just do dumb stuff. They don't do their homework. They don't make their bed when I tell them to. You know, they make bad financial decisions, whatever it may be. And it's so easy for us to look at them as older people and go, how many times are you going to do this? When in reality, we do the same thing, right? It's just on a different level. I mean, how many times have we went weeks without reading God's word and praying, and then when however it takes for God to get our attention, we go, okay, I can't do that again. I can't go 3 weeks without that again. We read the word and we pray for about a week or two, and then we do it again. I'm not going to get mad and yell at my kids or grandkids anymore, because the way it makes them feel, we go about 2 days and we snap. But here's the good news that Samuel said, even though you commit this evil, don't stop following God. He says, turn away from all those useless things. He says, the Lord will not abandon his people because of his great name. Not because of anything we did, but God in his compassion will not abandon us because of who he is. And so when we do commit these sins, and when we do repent, when we do realize that, hey, I've done wrong by asking for this, I've done wrong by wanting this, I've done wrong by demanding this because my neighbor had it, because they have it, and then we realize, hey, I was wrong. Now, the problem is, the million-dollar question in all of this is, according to what decision you make, what do you do? They've already asked for the king. Nothing they can do now. They got a king. Sometimes there's nothing you can do about it. Sometimes, you know, you make a bad financial decision, you can't get out of it. You can't sell it, you just got to keep going. Sometimes you make a bad decision with a job, you might can get out of that and do something else. Sometimes you make a bad decision with a relationship that severs it. Nothing you can do about that, but you can do things going forward. And that's what Samuel's saying here. He said, you've got the king. You're going to live with that. He said, but going forward, quit turning to those worthless things and quit following things that don't deliver profit or deliver you. Those things are worthless. And he said, instead, you know, seek the Lord. Now, here's the best part, 23 and 25, it kind of wraps it all up. Samuel says, as for me, I vow that I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. I will teach you the good and right way. And so then he says here, above all, fear the Lord and worship him faithfully with all your heart, considering the great things he has done for you. However, if you continue to do what is evil, both you and your king will be swept away. So again, Samuel says, look, you've messed up, you've sinned, you've asked for the king, but there's nothing you can do about it. In fact, you can right that ship. You and the king can follow God. He says, above all, fear the Lord. As I said Sunday, there's two types of fear. One is healthy, that is the fear of the Lord. The other one is the fear of things that can happen to us on this earth. Those are not good for us. Those, by definition, are anxiety and sin, when we fear anything other than the fear of the Lord. Now, again, I understand it's smart to have a healthy fear. You don't play around with a gun. You don't touch a hot stove. I get that. But overall, just being fearful of things is not of God. But we are to fear the Lord. That means we have a healthy respect, a healthy awe and admiration. Jesus said to fear God, who can cast man into, you know, an eternal damnation, but don't fear man. And then we worship him faithfully, he said, with all your heart. considering the great things he has done for you. And so it goes like this, and we're about done. When we do that, when we, and people have asked me, I don't think we can get there fully. I really don't. I don't think we will ever on this earth get to the point where we fully worship God with all of our heart. I think we want to strive for that every day. So if we're striving for that, where we are worshiping him with all of our heart, what does that look like? It just changes things. It changes what we want, what we desire. Had the children of Israel done this, then, you know, they wouldn't have asked for the king. I was reading in Joshua this morning, I think it's 8 or 9. I actually flipped right to it, so I think I underlined it. It was when they got tricked. Yeah, there it is, in 9. They got tricked by the Ammonites, I believe. Oh, no, the Gibeonites. So they come after Joshua had conquered the land. They're like, man, they're scared of this guy, so let's act like we're from out of town. They put on these old sandals, old bread, and old wine. They're like, hey, we're from out of state. Make a treaty with us. And the leaders, this is what they said in verse 14, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not seek the Lord's counsel. So Joshua and his crew made peace with them, even though they were next door neighbors. They lied to them. Well, they would have known that. They would have sought God's counsel. And so when we seek God with all of our heart, we're going to know what he wants. Now, it's not always easy. We know that. I'm praying about some things in my life. It's not always, you know, you don't read Joshua, the next chapter, and go Joshua 10, and it goes, hey, yeah, Joshua did this. You should not buy that 2020 Nissan Altima. Whoa, where did that come from? It's not going to be that easy. It's not going to be, yes, and Joshua conquered AI, and you should take that job with the water department. It's not going to read like that. But it is when we seek God. He is going to give us affirmation on things. He's going to tell us, you know, what we should be doing, missions, ministry. And he's going to open doors, and it's going to be so plain that, oh, yes, that's what God wanted me to do. When you're praying about something and three godly people come up to you at different times out of nowhere and you've kind of had that feeling by reading God's word and they say the same thing, that's God affirming, hey, I'm trying to tell you to go this direction. And so that's what we do when we seek God with all of our heart. When we ask his provisions, his guidance, his counsel, he gives it to us. It's like Dad's telling me back a few months ago, maybe almost a year, I don't remember, when I was struggling with some stuff. He said, look, you got to picture this. He's not a God that plays the guessing game. He's not a God that goes, you know, which hand's it in, and trying to pull the rug out from under us and wanting us to make decisions and fail. That's not how God works. God wants us to seek him, and he's going to guide us if we do that. And so that's what Samuel's telling them here. He said, look, you've messed up. We've all done it. Everybody in here tonight has sinned, from the smallest to the oldest. We've all sinned. And so maybe tonight you just need to say, God, I failed you. I failed you with money. I've made bad decisions financially. I bought stuff I didn't need to. I've made poor career choices. My attitude's rotten. I've done this. I've done that. Whatever it may be, I've messed up my marriage. There's nothing I can do about some of this stuff, God, but I can change right now. And with your help, I'm going to seek you with everything I've got. Because he says, however, if you continue to do what is evil, both you and your king will be swept away. Now, if we're children of God, we cannot lose our salvation. We understand that. But we can lose our fellowship. Okay? Lori and I are married. Back in the old days when you actually had to have somebody sign it and somebody stamp it and all that stuff, we are married. Now, I could do a lot of crazy, goofy things. I could, you know, call her names, mess her flowers up, do all those things and make her not like me, go somewhere else. I could move out for a few weeks. But until she gets so mad and fed up and goes and takes legal proceeding, I'm still her husband. So I'm still her husband in the midst of all that crazy stuff, but I've lost fellowship with her. And it's kind of like that with the children of God. We can't lose our relationship. We can't lose our citizenship in heaven. Once you have repented and asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior, you are his forever. Now, people get confused and they say, oh, what about so-and-so that, you know, all these mega stars or whatever they are, and say, oh, well, they recanted, they're not Christian. I said, they never were Christian. They were just playing. Because one of the signs of being a Christian is conviction. Now, can you get away for a certain period? Yes, the prodigal son did that. And I believe people can do that. But I do believe that children of God are eventually going to have that conviction and you're going to come back. And so that's not what Samuel's talking about. He's just talking about you're going to get swept up. And here it's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the nation. He says you're going to get swept away. So we don't want to confuse that. All right, I'm out of time. Here's, again, it was tough for me to put that together and tie it together. Hopefully God's spoken to you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where, you know, what God is dealing with you on, but I'll be glad to, talk to anyone here tonight that wants to talk. My challenge to all of us is just to obviously seek God with everything we had, and ask God to show you unconfessed sin in your life. Maybe you're not even aware of the sin in your life. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we do love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it does not return void. And we pray a blessing on everyone here tonight. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you cut me